on the screen, you'll see the people that head up the youth ministry 2 years ago. You see Tyler and Jill. Unfortunately, I don't, it's my mistake. Mike Hilton should be up here. I'm sorry. And he has also been a leader and integral part of the youth group. But you know what? Just a quick word on Tyler and Jill. I've said this before, but we are so blessed to have Tyler and Jill here. And they are just, sometimes I feel like Sarah and I are just sort of tagging along with what they're doing. And they are just, it's a godsend. So with that said, we love you guys, Tyler and Jill. And they could be up here talking just like me, but only one microphone. I asked a few of the youth group kids, Ariel and Caitlin, what should I should talk about this morning. They said, give them the sex talk. Open your Bibles to Song of Solomon. No. All right. Well, anyway, we got this book from Susan Tarr, and it's one of the books we went through, and it's called Do Hard Things, written by two teenagers who are 14 years old, and did not know that. When I got it, I said A-plus for the content, the writing C-minus. Sarah's like, they're 14. I was making mud balls when I was 14, so the thesis of this book is basically, we have low expectations for teenagers, right? Well, you don't know that, but we do, I guess, and maybe you do know that. But they're saying, I am rebelling against these low expectations, and they write this book about how to do five kinds of hard things, which I'm not going to get into today, but ask the youth kids about it. What I will say today is what's interesting as an anecdote to what we're going to talk about is when they typed in teens and expectations into a Google search, they came up in this Google search box, teens and drugs, teens and alcohol, teens and smoking, teens and drinking, teens and marijuana, teens and cell phones. And my favorite, they came up with a parent's guide to surviving the teen years. And so what this includes is if you're a parent and you have a child between the ages of 10 and 14, you can expect your child to make their bed every day, be able to take a message on the phone, and clean the room every week, but with the help of mom and dad. If you have a teenager, 15 and up, you can expect your teen to do a daily chore, but just one. Make sure the gas gauge stays above a quarter of a tank, and to clean their room every week, but this time with help from mom and dad. So they contrast this expectation we have of teenagers to George Washington, Clara Barton. The one I like was David Farragut, the first admiral of the U.S. Navy, who at 12 years old takes a captured British captain back, basically, needs to bring him back safely. And the British captain in the middle of this thing revolts and says, I'm not going to listen to a 12-year-old, you little twerp, and tries to come on deck and commandeer the ship. The 12-year-old says, step foot on this deck and I'm going to shoot you in the head and throw you overboard. They got there safely. The British commander stayed there. This 12-year-old became a war hero in the Civil War. What's the point of that? I have a 4-year-old. In 8 years, he's not going to be commanding any ship, okay? I'm not saying that we need to expect that from our kids necessarily. But what I am saying, and my thesis for today, what we want to just come back over and over again with, is that our low expectations of teenagers, whether we need to be over here or not with like being an admiral or George Washington or whatever, our expectations of teenagers is detrimental to our church, that we're the ones missing out, and that I believe the Bible is very clear about that, that these kids, these 5 or 6 kids standing right here, like Kitty said, we are so blessed to have them. And what I submit to you today is that without these kids walking with Christ, we don't have proper illustrations of what a simple, dependent, unconcerned for social status kind of relationship is with Jesus Christ, with God through Jesus Christ. We'll hit on that a bunch more, so if you didn't catch that, I'll keep connecting the dots for us all the way throughout. But a couple questions are just, what if these low expectations, false beliefs about teens, and the teens in parentheses because the word teenager came into existence in 1941 in a Reader's Digest article. You're either a kid or an adult 200 years ago. We have teenagers now. You know, you get a pass to do whatever you want for 6 to 8 years, including hating your parents and not, you know, wanting to do anything in school and all kinds of stuff. That's a new thing on the frontier here. That's not been the case for hundreds of years. But with that said, the question I have for us today is, what if these low expectations or false beliefs about teens has immobilized one of the greatest forces in our church, one of the greatest illustrations of what we all need to do to enter the kingdom of God? Let's read Mark chapter 10 and dive into some of the scripture I think that's going to help illustrate or elucidate some of the principles here. Jesus, we don't have much context for this verse. Mark 10, people were bringing little children to Jesus to place for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. I had to practice a lot on that word. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms and he blessed them. People bring their kids to Jesus. Okay, this is a standard thing in Jewish practice. It's not a big deal for them to do that. Disciples are saying, stay away. You know, Jesus is busy, that kind of stuff. And we always hear this verse, right? And that's kind of where I think the teachers stop, is to sort of make the point that, hey, we need to be including the kids. But I think Jesus is angry for two reasons. One, because we're not including the kids. But two, and most importantly for at least this morning, it's because these kids, they're the key to the kingdom of God. And Jesus, I believe, is angry, indignant, because we're missing the boat, because the disciples are missing it. What are they missing? I think Jesus is saying, oh, and by the way, bringing these kids up, saying, how dare you keep them away? Oh, and by the way, disciples, these kids are the most important. Their helplessness, their dependency on me is the most important thing that we will ever see as an illustration to enter the kingdom of God. Like a lot of things in the Bible, though, I feel like, basically Jesus is throwing down this gauntlet saying, if you don't become like this child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. But I just feel like there's not much context to this. And so like a lot of things in Scripture, I feel like Jesus kind of left us hanging here. So entering the kingdom of God, it's an eternal thing. It's right now it's the flourishing life, except he doesn't really say much else, does he? Let's jump to Matthew 18. Fortunately, Christ gives us another example saying very similar things that he said in Mark 10. Matthew 18. Except this time we get some context. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Pause. At what time? If you have your Bible, flip back to Matthew 17. Anytime we see "at that time," obviously we need to know what's going on in the situation. And I'm not going to go through the specifics on the slides, but if Katie, you want to keep up on the first event in Matthew chapter 17. So right before we get to this passage, setting the stage, what's going on? First event. If you look in your Bibles or flip back or check out the screen, we have what's called the Transfiguration. Jesus says, "Peter, James, and John, you three, my top disciples, come with me. Let's go up to a mountain." While up on this mountain, what happens? Essentially, God rips open the clouds, right? And says, "This is my son whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Okay. Let's keep that in the back of our heads. I'll come back to that in a second. We're setting the stage for "at this time." That's what we're doing right now. First context, Transfiguration. God, I am that I am, Yahweh, Jehovah, rips open the clouds and said, "This is my son whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Jesus is like, "Yeah, that's cool, guys, right?" And then they're like face down in the dirt because they're trembling for their lives right now, okay? They're in awe. Peter wants to make three tents and do all these things for Jesus. Second event, directly after this transfiguration, amazing event with God, the second thing that happens in the second Matthew 17 verse, the father has a son who's has demon possession. Disciples come to the father and ask, you know, the disciples try to cast out the demon. Can't do it. Father goes to Jesus, says, "Hey, can you help out with this? I'm desperate." Jesus says, "Sure," after rebuking the disciples for having little faith. With one word, in a moment, the Bible says, this demon came out. Now, you guys sitting here right now, if you don't know, if you just read your history books and forget the Bible, you can know that Jesus walked the earth, that a lot of people believe he rose from the dead. And the scriptures say that, he was raised by God. We know him as the Messiah. Who, at this time, did the disciples think Jesus was? We don't know. They've spent a year and a half thereabouts with Jesus. Right? They've seen him calm the seas, and the wind and the waves. But even then, they were mesmerized by this kind of power. A week before his death, what was going on with Jesus? Palm Sunday, right? Got palm branches. And the Jews thought this was a political hero. In the form of human greatness, this guy was like up here in their mind. But what I'm saying, what Jesus is saying in Matthew 18, is that it is only incidental that he's up here in human greatness terms. It's only incidental to his cause. He doesn't care what you guys, what I think about him. Because you know why? In Philippians 2, he died a criminal's death, which was an embarrassment. Do you know that in the early church, it was an actual argument against the resurrection of Christ? Because we believe he died on the cross, it was that embarrassing to the church? What Christ did was the most lowly, most humble, the most embarrassing and shameful thing, to have a crown of thorns, a purple robe, spat upon and whipped to a point where he was not even recognized. That's the Christ we know, but that's not who they knew. Okay? So context. Jesus is triumphant. Transfiguration. Casting out demons with a word. Calming the wind and the waves. And so now let's jump to Mark chapter 9. And then we'll use this to fill in the gaps. So this is the context. At that time, Jesus is triumphant. That's the point of that. Transfiguration, casting out demons, calming the waves. On the way, Mark 9, reporting the same stuff that Mark 18 is reporting. Mark fills in the gaps a little bit and says, then they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about? This is Jesus asking the disciples, what were you arguing about? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Now you can see this going down, right? And then let's jump back to Matthew 18. You can see the disciples saying, I see all these things in human greatness terms. I want in. I want to know where I stand in human greatness terms, like this guy Jesus. Except what they don't know is what's coming. And what's interesting, ironically, if you check in your Bibles, and I don't have it on the screen, immediately before Matthew 18, Christ predicts his crucifixion again for the second time. Disciples forgot all about that one. They're jumping to who's the greatest. Back to Matthew 18. At that time, Jesus is triumphant. Disciples are arguing on the road. How does Jesus respond to them? Isn't this interesting? We always talk about, David always talks about, the kingdom's upside down, right? This is the epitome, this is the core of what Jesus is talking about. And he said, truly, he places this child, little Luca, sitting right here. Luca, Tyler and Jill's little boy, or my son Ricky, and he says, here, this child right here, standing right here. Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now we have context, don't we? Disciples arguing who's going to be the greatest in human terms. Jesus' response, here's a little child. What are the characteristics of the child that we're to hone in on based on this context? One, helpless, dependent, simple. Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in the spirit. This child has no accomplishments or achievements. And Katie, let's cue up that video, please. I got a video of a few children that are going to help us understand
what Jesus is talking about. A bus driver or a pilot? Yes. Well, suppose you were a pilot on a big airplane and suddenly all four engines stopped right away. What would you say?
Our father was trying to have a pilot.
What does your daddy do, Paige?
He raises funds.
He raises a fundraiser. Gee, that's wonderful. Who's he raising funds for?
Himself.
By the way, who's the boss in your house, your mother or your dad?
Both of them.
Hey, you're a diplomat, are you?
No, I'm a Catholic Baptist.
With Thanksgiving and all, we're supposed to be thankful. What are you thankful for?
I'm an American.
Ah, you are an American. That's good. I'm glad you're thankful for that. You know what an American is? What is an American?
Someone who lives in California.
Very good. Who's the most important man in the world today, in your opinion?
George Washington.
George Washington. That's right. He's married, isn't he?
Yes, sir.
You know who his wife is?
Miss America.
Mark Shepperton, what's the hardest thing about school for you?
Buttoning my pants.
I was going to cut that off earlier, but I mean, that's exactly Ricky's problem. I'm telling you, every day he's got his pants on backwards. It's like he's trying to do that because you can't do that every time, and his underwear, too. And then the sad part is neither one of us really change anything about it. We're bad parents. All right, another sermon. So, look, Jesus is appealing to intuitions, isn't he? Right? Puts the child in front of you. These kids are simple, and they're helpless, and they're dependent, and they're sweet. I mean, right? We all just have this soft spot of compassion for them, right? Maybe it's just me, but I don't think so. I think we all do when we see that. And I'm going to give some contrasts to them in a second, more video, so it'll be fun to watch. That's the first point Jesus is making. Let me suggest to you that he's not making the point that I think a lot of teachers make on this text. He's not making the point that we need to have childlike faith. He's not saying, see this child, you need to replicate his innocence, his purity, his faith. Well, why would I say that? Because I have kids, okay? That's it. I have kids, and I don't want to be like my kids. They're selfish, and they're needy. Maybe we do need to be needy, but they're selfish, and they don't share, and all this stuff. The Bible says folly is bound up in the heart of a child. So we're not talking about their innocence that we want to replicate or their purity. The Bible says that for all have sinned. In Romans 5, we've been born into sin through Adam. But we are talking about this dependency, simple. These kids don't care about achievements or accomplishments. One other point, and I'm only going to make it really quickly, but I think it's worth saying. John Piper makes a great point on this text. I love it. He says, notice that Jesus did not condemn the disciples for wanting to be great. He didn't say, oh, that's the wrong question. You shouldn't even be asking that question. We want you to kind of be just mediocre people. Uh-uh. We want to be great. All of us want to be great. We want to be free. We want to do everything that God has for our lives. That's what I want for my life. That's what I want for my kids' lives. I don't want them living a mediocre life. But there are two corruptions of this that John Piper points out. We don't just want to be great. We want to be known as great. Corruption number one. We don't want to be great. We want to be greater than someone else is. Now that's a condemnation of me. All right. So let's get to the meat and the potatoes here. All right. So for me, I don't know what's happening this morning, but I like cried twice on the way to driving here. So we're gonna get through this. But I need to tell all the family that's here praying for me. But that's good. One of the questions I need to have answered for me in my life is it safe to not be greater than someone else, and is it safe to not be known as great? What if I live my whole life and end up at the end and no one really knows me? Is that okay? What happens when I become like this simple, helpless, dependent child who honestly can't use a screwdriver? We had a dent in our car yesterday, and Charlie comes up and says, oh, there's a dent. Papa needs to come and fix it. It's my dad over here. I know I don't do that well. Is it okay for me not to be able to do that well? Is it okay for me to be weak? Let me tell you something that's helped me, and I hopefully it's helped you guys, and then we're going to be wrapping up here in the next couple minutes here. Through the lens of covenant theology, that's just covenant is just an agreement between two people. The Bible teaches in ancient Israel, you had what's called a suzerain king. Okay, this is a powerful king and then a vassal king. This powerful king, the suzerain king, at any time could eat up these little vassal kings in their little cities. Historically, the vassal king had one real choice here, right? He says, look, I don't want to do that. I don't want you to at any time just take me and gobble me up. So I'm going to make an agreement with you that I will fulfill whatever, what we in the legal field call, I see Jeff back there, consideration in a contract. We are going to give you something so that this agreement stands up. It's a covenant of works. I give you something, you don't attack me, and oh, by the way, you protect me from other people that want to attack me. Hang with me, we're getting somewhere here. Okay, hang with me. Suzerain king, vassal king. God the Father is a suzerain king in the Old Testament. The vassal kings are the kings of Israel. And so depending on how this relationship went, depending on how God's relationship with the vassal kingdom went. Here, I'll give you an example. Suzerain king, God the Father, David, Solomon. These are good kings, right? So the people in the vassal kingdom were blessed. Skip to Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Now what happens? It's because of the bad relationship between the suzerain, the great king, God, and the human king, that the people in Israel got punished. And I'm going through the Old Testament now and just am amazed that these people keep getting punished because Jezebel and Jeroboam and Rehoboam and all these kings are the ones bringing in all these idols. But the people suffered, didn't they? Skip to us, and then I'll connect it to the kids of why we need to become like children. Who is our vassal king? Jesus, thank you. Emily is right. Our vassal king, according to Hebrews, is Jesus. What's Jesus' relationship with the Father like? They're kind of tight. Right? What was the works? What was the consideration? What was the covenant of works is between Jesus and God the Father? What were those works? The cross. Right? That makes that contract not a gift from God anymore. Jesus earned protection for the vassal kingdom. This relationship is all that matters. It doesn't matter about us in the vassal kingdom. It doesn't matter how we are righteousness, how many old ladies we help across the road. It doesn't matter how many tires we change. It doesn't matter how many nursing homes we visit for our salvation, for our relationship with the suzerain king. Jesus' relationship between he is our vassal king, relationship with the suzerain king is all that matters. We're protected. Now for me, that's a huge deal. In other words, Romans says that Christ was crucified and he gave us a cloak of righteousness. He gave us a kingdom that's protected based on his relationship, covenant of works, with God the Father. And now we have a covenant of grace between us, the people, and our vassal king. We don't need to earn from our vassal king anymore. Now let's hook it back to what we're talking about this morning. Why did I bring this all up to you? Because I believe this framework is incredibly useful. This covenant framework is incredibly useful for all of us to feel safe to be like this little child right here. Is it safe for me not to be able to use a screwdriver? Is it safe for me yesterday to use cuss words in front of my kids and still feel loved by God? Is it safe? Did I lose my salvation yesterday? Did I? No, the vassal king is connected to the suzerain king, and I'm in the vassal kingdom, so I'm protected. So now what's happening? With that framework, what's happening? We're becoming safe to let our guards down, aren't we? We're becoming safe to feel like, okay, these children are mistaken, they're dependent, they're needy, they have no accomplishments or achievements. I may lose my law firm tomorrow. Am I safe? Can I let my guard down? Can I, as David says, can I get low? I'm going to submit to you that you can. And I'm going to tell you that in the last 2 months, I've had, the way that I describe it to people is God has broken my back. I am finally at the point where I've got no fight left in me. And thank God for our vassal king. Because I can't defend myself anymore. I've got too much sin. And I may never be known as great. But thank God for Jesus. Because I know that I've got nothing to offer. And for the first time in my life, I think I've gotten the concepts. But there are no more footholds. I've got no fight left within me. I can honestly say I'm like this little child. Now, you're exposed when you do that. And you can be stepped on. And you will be mischaracterized. When you're like this little child, there are going to be things that happen to you. You may be stepped on. The humble sometimes get stepped on. But take up my cross and follow me is what I remember Jesus saying. What have we talked about? In the context, we want to become like children. In the context of Matthew 18, we want to become like children. We've seen that in covenant theology, based on Jesus' work on the cross, connected with the King, our suzerain King, we are safe to let our guards down, to no longer be defensive, to embrace our sin and realize we've got nothing to offer as simple, helpless children in the kingdom of God. We're safe to do that. Now let's check out some examples and then we're done. I think these examples are really fun. Who watched the Olympics? Okay, so we all know Usain Bolt, okay? Superstar runner. This is after the 4x100 relay.
They've been doubting him for years. All season they've been talking. Who's number one? Who's still a legend? Who is it? Me, number one, every day, all day. Believe me.
No argument here, Usain. And as great as he is, I guess it's hard to have a higher opinion of Usain Bolt than he has of himself. So we'll leave it there as he punctuates his second Olympics the same way he did his first, with a relay world record, then a third, then a win. All right.
I love Bob Costas' comment there. That is just, but look, right? Like, Usain Bolt. I mean, does it take a rocket scientist to figure out, is he being like this lowly position of a child like Jesus' point, or is he being like the disciples who are fighting who's the greatest? I'm a legend, you know? Like, it's just, okay. Like, you know how many animals in the kingdom can run faster than that guy? Like, even the stupid ones like giraffes, okay? Like that's what I feel like wanting to say when guys like, so just, all right, he's good, whatever, but cue up that other video, would you? And before we play it, let me just set this up. This always gets me, this video. Tyler's seen it like 15 times. They use it in every illustration I think I've ever taught. You can really work this one in anywhere. In 1924, there was this guy, Eric Little. They made this movie, Chariots of Fire. Anybody seen this movie? Anybody that hasn't, it's not like a typical Christian movie. It's, I think BBC or somebody made it, but it's just phenomenally done. True story. Guy wouldn't run on Sunday, had these convictions, and so he was given a race, essentially, to run at last minute, and he wins the thing. Let's contrast Usain Bolt's reaction. Both great runners, right? So it's okay to have achievements, remember? It's okay to be great. In fact, that's what Jesus wants. He's telling us how. But let's contrast and go ahead and play it. Eric Little's response to Usain Bolt.
Says in the old book, he that honors me, I will honor. Good luck, Jackson Schultz.
Up! Up!
So where does the power come from to see the race to its end? From within. Jenny, I believe God made me for a purpose. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I face pleasure.
Oh, you'll have to get this soundtrack. It's unbelievable. What happens at the end of that race is they hoisted him up for the crowd, and I think that's a fantastic illustration. Do you want to be the one beating your chest, hoisting yourself up? Or do you want to be hoisted up by your friends? You want to be lifted up? Become like a child. All right, we're basically done. I want to give one other thing with our theme verse for the youth group, and then we're going to play our youth group video. But to recap, context of Matthew 18, people are arguing who's going to be humanly great. Jesus is saying, you don't get it. And then he illustrates later himself with a child, and then later himself lives out the crucifixion, which is the ultimate lowly act, service of all, except at the end of Philippians 2, what does it say? It says that he was highly exalted above any other name, that at his name every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He was ultimately hoisted up. It's not a problem to be great. Jesus is just telling you, do it a different way. Look for a different greatness, a true greatness. And what I would submit to you is that what I saw from Cody, where are you at, Cody? Seriously? Okay. You scared me there. What I saw from Cody and some of these other youth after the first retreat we went to, remember that? When we were watching these kids jump up and down and praise the Lord. I'm on a journey here because that opened my eyes to why I think we're missing something as adults. Do you think when the lamb that was slain comes in and breaks the seals open for the book of life and starts reading the names off and he's the only one that can do it, that we're just going to stand there like wooden soldiers? I'm going to be going nuts, all right? So that's all I'll say about that. I'm not going to talk about the worship wars and all that stuff, but it's not going to be like we see here in church. It's going to be more like what we saw at that retreat. These kids didn't care what people thought of them. They didn't care. They were worshiping God uninhibited. Pull up that last slide of 2 Samuel, please, and then this is it. Our theme verse for our youth group came after that first retreat when the leaders came back and said, okay, scratch everything. We need to rethink everything. Who's serving who here? We are learning so much from these kids. David, King David, the Ark of the Covenant comes back to Israel. Okay, Ark of the Covenant represents God's presence. King David, in the first two slides, is going crazy. He's doing shouts. He's wearing these little linen cloths, running around naked, basically, and singing and leaping with joy, with no care in the world of what people are going to think about him. Michael, his wife, Saul's daughter, says it was she despised him in her heart 2 slides ago, and she says how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked, full view of the slave girls, of his servants as any vulgar fellow would. What did she do? Here, David, you're up here. You're better than this down than these people down here. You're different than them. That's not the gospel. The gospel is what David's response was. Oh, really? I was celebrating before the Lord. And if you think that's bad, I will become even more undignified than this, and I will become more humiliated in my own eyes. The point isn't to be idiots, you know, like that's, you know, comes easily to me. Okay? The point is to be humble and to be undignified. Stop caring about what other people might do to you when you get low, what they might think of you. And he says, oh, by the way, those slave girls you spoke of, they will honor me. And I think Eric Little represented that perfectly, didn't he? He got low, and people lifted him up. All right, so that's pretty much it. I want to recap a few things. Let's cue up the video, please, the youth video. And then to pull everything together. I'll say a few more things. I told Katie when we were practicing, I was like, just play it and I'll just shut up immediately. And then I realized I don't want to. So I've been on a journey with these youth kids. And now I'm in the backseat learning from them. And I'm telling you, the simplicity and dependency that comes so naturally to them in their relationships with God is something for all of us to learn. And when we relegate them to cleaning up their rooms and giving them a free pass for 6 to 8 years to do whatever the heck they want to do, we're missing out. It's the church that's missing out. It's the difference between telling Charlie to help me with the chore because I want to keep him busy and telling him to help me with the chore because he's actually helping me. These kids are helping us. When Cody moved from the back seat, brought the whole youth group up to the front seat and jumping up and down, it's helping us. That's what I submit to you today. And I say we follow their example. This is what we have done. I'll actually say play, and then that'll be it. But this is what we've done in the last 2 years, some events and then some service projects that'll help. I hope we can watch them with the lens that we were talking about today of how can we become like them in the way that they serve. Quick plugs before I forget, youth group big float trip kickoff. Youth group is next Saturday. We have a parents meeting on Sunday night. We want this youth group to be as large as God wants it. Bring your friends. Our first kickoff event is on September 7th, and that is on the calendar, which are on the back table. Yeah, Amy, grab everybody that's at the children's ministry. But let's go ahead and cue the video, and then we are done. We'll do a call for prayer and worship.